Good morning, everybody. So as I mentioned earlier, as I was thinking and praying about what to speak about today, of course, the events of the last couple of weeks just came to mind. And it seemed like the Lord wanted me to express certain things to you about. So let me kind of put it this way. I'm going to be explaining certain things from out of the Bible that are in the one-third of the Bible that is Bible prophecy, which is prediction and symbolism and so on. And some of you might be wondering, well, gosh, you know, what's the good of doing that? Well, what the Lord continually impresses upon my heart is that one reason why the entire Bible rests its case, Jesus Christ, the New Testament church, rests its case on predictions coming true from the Old Testament is because that is the proof that the Bible gives that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The Bible kind of says, hey, I'm the Word of God, and if you don't believe me, here's what's going to happen. Watch and see if it happens. So if, when it does happen, we have to say to ourselves, gosh, well, that means that these words come from outside, to quote my favorite Bible teacher who's with the Lord now, that this comes from outside of the time domain, outside of the time domain. So when God said, let there be light, he created time. Now, you and I cannot possibly understand, we can't possibly fathom what that all means. But God says in his word that he can see the end from the beginning, and that even though we are in real time progressing through time, that in his cosmic reckoning, since he's outside the time domain, all time exists simultaneously. And that's why he can say that you have been chosen from before the foundation of the world. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to know that what I'm going to explain today has everything to do with you and everything to do why you should never be depressed. You should never let things get to be too hard for you. Now we're going to need each other, and we do need each other to encourage one another. But if this is all true, what I'm going to tell you about today, which I believe it is because it's from the Bible, then you should see your lives as being far more significant than perhaps you do when things are going a little bit tough, okay? So the bottom line is this. God is big picture oriented. In order for us to stay sane, we need to continually be, as much as we can, big picture oriented, because that helps us to be encouraged by the fact that we're a part of that big picture. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Amen. All right, let's go to the first slide if we can. All right. Some characters you may not be familiar with, or you may be. So in the left-hand side, that's Marine Le Pen. Marine Le Pen. She is the head of a political party called the National Rally Party. It's a conservative party. And they are trying to bring France back to a sense of nationalism. France is part of the European Union, and they've been sort of controlled by a government out of Brussels and so on, Davos. But Marine Le Pen is leading a movement that's saying, no, we need to let France be France. It's a nationalist movement. It is against globalism. And the reason why I put her up there is in the last several months, Mr. Macron, who was the head of, has suffered terrible defeats at the hands of the party that this woman is running and leading. And so there's this tremendous surge of nationalistic furor. Now, why that has everything to do with us is because one of the reasons that people are saying we need to get back to being France again is they want to get back in touch with their Judeo-Christian roots. So as long as a person in power in France says, let's stop globalism, let's get back to our Judeo-Christian roots, that opens the door for the gospel. That opens the door for missionaries. That opens the door for the preaching of the gospel. My sister Jeannie was saved in France in an underground church, and she handed me a little booklet. This is what they gave me. Votre décision, what your decision is in France. Amen. So God has not left himself without witness. So there she is, Marine Le Pen. The guy in the middle is Nigel Farage. And in a similar fashion, even though most recently the, quote, conservative party, although they were defeated because they left conservatism, they've been defeated and the liberal party took over, his surge in popularity and his reform, it's called the Reform UK Party, has gotten so popular that he's predicting, and he was right before, he's predicting by 2026 he's going to be the prime minister. That's how fast that is. Same sentiment. Now, he was the one who led the Brexit movement, which means Britain exit. That's right. And that's why right now Britain, the UK, is not in the European Union. Yeah. And so he is sort of the Marine Le Pen of England. And that guy right there is called Alexander Gauland, and he's the founder of AfD, which means Alternative for Deutschland, which means Alternative for Germany. And if you look, he's one of the founders. And if you look at what's going on in Germany, suddenly, only after several months, they are now the second most popular political party in Germany, which is a huge, unheard of situation there in Germany. Similar sentiment. We need to get back to being Germany and not being part of the globalist agenda. So when I say globalism, I mean that there are very powerful people, financiers, diplomats, and leaders who believe that the whole world needs to at some point come under a one world government. And they're trying to do that by various means, the UN and so on, financially, economically. And they believe that because they believe if the world doesn't, so to speak, come under a one world government, it's only a matter of time before it destroys itself. The globalists believe that nationalism must be destroyed. Now, what I mean by that is they'll say, well, you can keep your language and you can keep, you know, your identity in a nominal sense, but you must lose your sovereignty. You must lose your decision-making power. You must obey the dictates of one government. So it's globalism. So who's considered these days to be the main driver of globalism? Klaus Schwab is his name right there. He's the head of the World Economic Forum. And so that's what I'm talking about. The international financiers, they meet in Davos, Switzerland every year. And their motto is stated right there, committing to improving the state of the world. Now, here's where it gets interesting. These guys have determined that one of the main reasons why the conservative, call it nationalist movement, in Europe has taken flight and has been taking off. And one of the main reasons why those three people we just saw before are a threat is because of an American political strategist who was the one mainly responsible for Donald Trump's first victory in 2016. This guy. That's Stephen K. Bannon. Now, he has a podcast very popular in America. But in America, he's kind of preaching to the choir. But he has great influence in Europe. And he brings to his podcast often people like Nigel Farage and so on. And because he's a strategist, he is using his influence and his wisdom and his strategy to teach the political parties in Europe who are conservative how to win. And they are winning. So this guy, other than Donald Trump himself, to the European globalists, is public enemy number one. Why am I saying that? Because when people realize that through a very strange series of events, which had never been done before, Stephen K. Bannon was put in prison for 4 months last week, they think, okay, well, this is a strategy that the opposition is wanting him to be out of the way during the presidential campaign, which is true. But I believe, based on what I feel like I'm getting in the spirit, that the real pressure upon the political left in the United States came from the European globalists to get this guy out. So if you want to know why really Stephen K. Bannon is in prison, it's because of Klaus Schwab and guys like him, because they're afraid of what's coming up. Because even what's coming up this year in Europe are all a series of elections, and they're scared to death, especially regarding England, France, and Germany. Those are the three largest economic powerhouses in Europe. So there's been conservative advances also in Italy and amongst the Dutch people and some other places. which is important, but not as important as England, France, and Germany. What did Jesus say? When it is evening, you say, quote, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, you say, there will be a storm today for the sky is threatening. You know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? So Jesus, in his teaching, interspersed what he said with admonitions to us to understand the Old Testament prophets. He would say, you know, to the people on the road to America, to Emmaus, a little Freudian slip there, road to America, road to Emmaus, he will say, you're foolish not to believe all that the prophets have said. In another place he says, and if when you see the abomination of desolation in, spoken of by prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. He's telling us to understand what that is. So God in his wisdom gave predictions in the Old Testament, and the gospel record rests its case on those predictions. Some are very easy to understand. Like when King Herod said, where's the Messiah going to be born? They said, well, in Bethlehem, because it says right here, behold, Bethlehem, you're not amongst the smallest villages, for out of you will come the leader of my people Israel. That's the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. That's easy. But then there's other scriptures that are more symbolic and visual and pictorial, because God promised Moses that he would give predictions by, quote, riddles and dark sayings. We've talked about this, but just if you go to Numbers chapter 11 and 12, you'll see that when Moses' sister and brother rebelled against Moses a little bit and said, you know what, we're up there with you. We're in your league too, and God speaks to us. God came down and said, you all don't know what you're talking about. When I speak to Moses, I'm speaking face to face. But even if you were a prophet, this is what God said to Miriam and to Aaron, even if you were a prophet, I would speak to you in riddles and dark sayings. It wouldn't be direct. When God speaks to Moses, thou shalt not, direct. When God speaks to Isaiah, for example, it's more symbolic sometimes. So in Zechariah, where Zechariah, God says, tell me what I'm worth. And Zechariah says, so I weighed out 30 pieces of silver to throw in the temple to give to the potter, the ones who make the pottery, which makes absolutely no sense until you realize that Jesus was betrayed by 30 pieces of silver from Judas. And when he tried to bring it back to the Pharisees saying, this is blood money, they threw it in the temple and decided to give it to the potter's field. So that's a riddle, but it comes through true. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you say, oh my gosh, God knew it all the time. And in his wisdom, he's giving us prophecies that when we see them coming true, when it gets close, then we know what they mean. That's what we're doing here today, what we're about to do today. Title of this message is The Importance of Current Euro Headlines. So this is something you may miss, but it has everything to do with you and me. That's what we're going to talk about. And I'm glad you all just came back from England, because you can maybe, in the spirit, sense what I'm talking about from being over there. Okay? So let's pray. Lord, we do want to follow your admonition. We do want to recognize the signs of the times. And you said, when these things happen, look up, your redemption draws nigh. So fill us with anticipation for your coming. Fill us with purpose and meaning in our lives. Fill us with excitement that you are God Almighty, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and that you hold everything in your hand, and that nothing is a surprise to you, including our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so I don't have time to go into it in huge detail, but when God raised up the kingdom of Israel so that we could have a Bible, so that we could have prophets, priests, and kings, and Messiah, so we'd know the difference between right and wrong, that's the purpose of Israel, for the world. Then they fell into sin, which was God's way of saying, you see, if they can't be saved, nobody can be saved. If they can't be holy, nobody can be holy. So he let Israel be exiled to Babylon, and then he came to the prophet Daniel. Daniel's important. And we've talked about this too, because if you were to give a picture of what the Bible looks like, picture a wedding ring, picture a gold band and a diamond on top, and then the two prongs on either side holding the diamond together on the ring. The gold band is the Old Testament, and the prophecy is the Old Testament. The diamond is the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But what introduces the New Testament, the, quote, times of the Gentiles, the times when the spotlight of God would move from Israel to the rest of the world, okay, is the book of Daniel. And then the book of Revelation is on the other side, the 70th week of Daniel. Again, don't have time to go into huge detail. But this is the beginning, and this is the end. This is the age of the Gentiles. This is the Old Testament. Okay? So in Daniel, God decides he's going to speak to you and me through a king named Nebuchadnezzar being interpreted a dream by Daniel. So God gives a prophecy dream to Nebuchadnezzar and tells Nebuchadnezzar, you know what? No matter what you think, King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar means Nebo. Nebo protects. Nebo was a pagan god. But you're going to see him in heaven because it says in the book of Daniel he came to God, by the way. Probably partly for this reason. So God says, he gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, a very powerful dream. And Nebuchadnezzar wakes up and he can't sleep. It's so powerful. And this is Daniel chapter 2. And so Nebuchadnezzar brings in all his soothsayers and conjurers and magicians and occultic black magic people and all these people that say they're big shots because they can do magic, which they probably had demonic familiar spirits. That's how they got their position. He says, okay, you guys, you wise guys, you think you're so great and I'm paying your salary and building you houses. You're going to help me now. I have had a dream and I want to know what the interpretation is. And they said, yeah, okay, tell us. He said, no. You tell me what my dream was. And if you can tell me what my dream was without me telling you, then I'll know that your interpretation is going to be true. And they said, come on, King. And then he finally said, there is not a man upon the earth that can do what you have asked. And Nebuchadnezzar says, fine. He goes to his right-hand man and says, you know what? I want you to round up all of these guys. They're worthless to me. I want you to kill them all. And so the guy's going around saying, you're going to report to the gallows or whatever. And he goes to Daniel, who had been part of the exile to Babylon. And Daniel says, no, don't do that. Don't kill us. I'm going to ask God. So he asks God, and God tells Daniel what the dream was and tells him the interpretation. And why that's important, too, if you're a Christian, is because Daniel prays and says, I praise you, Lord, for to you belongs the times and the seasons. Does that sound familiar? What did Jesus say to his disciples when he was about to be, so he came back from the grave, he's about to ascend into heaven, they're on the Mount of Olives, and they say, Lord, is it now that you'll give the kingdom to rule the world to Israel? Because that's what the Old Testament prophets promised. And his answer was, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has kept in his power. It's not for you to know what Daniel meant about this. It's for us to know. So the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had was, okay, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, that's you. Then there's going to be another one. Then there's going to be another one. Then there's going to be another one. So the Babylonian Empire, the Persian or Medo-Persian Empire, the Empire of Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire. There they are. Now you can't see it probably, right? But there's little writings on where it says Roman Empire. There's little writings in all these little areas. The one in the upper left says Britannia. France was called Gaul. And then the one just to the right, sort of the southeast of Britannia, is Germania. Germania Superior. Germania. England, France, and Germany. Roman Empire. Okay, next. So we're going to go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 and following. So this is when finally Daniel says to the guy that's going out to kill all the wise men of, he says, no, I got it. We got this. Tell him, hold your horses. So they bring Daniel in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar asks him straight out, are you able to tell me the dream and the interpretation? And Daniel, very humble, says, it's not me. You should read it sometime. It'll really bless you. It's not me, but there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Okay. O king, you were watching, and behold, there was a single giant statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary radiance, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of gold, its chest and arms of silver. So it looked like an Oscar, you know, the Oscar, when they give you the Oscar, maybe it's demonic in Hollywood, but when they give you the Oscar statue, it's this statue with the folded arms and the legs. But anyway, the head of the statue was made of gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and its sides of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued watching until a stone was broken off without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, clay, the bronze, silver, gold were crushed into pieces at the same time, and they were like chaff from the summer threshing floor. That's important because in the old days, if you had a farm and you gathered your wheat, you would take it, you would put it in your cart. You had a mule, let's say, and a cart. You'd load it in your cart, you'd go down to the threshing floor, which was a hill, a bald hill kind of thing. And then you'd spread out the wheat, and then you'd crunch. You'd take your mule and your cart, and you start in the middle, and you make circles, and you'd crunch your wheat down. And when you did that, the wheat would fall off of the chaff, the stalk. So the only purpose in God's wisdom of the chaff is to produce the wheat. Did you catch that? So the only purpose of these big shot empires is to produce you, the wheat. Once the guy, the farmer, the harvester has the wheat, the chaff has served its purpose. It's not worth anything anymore. So these empires are there to protect the Jewish people, to bring forth the harvest of the people who love God, who know God, like you and me and so on. And once that's done, they're chaff. They thought they were a big deal, but they weren't. Their only purpose was to bring forth the wheat, their chaff from the threshing floor, and the wind came and carried them away. Wind stands for the Holy Spirit, so that not a trace of them was found. They're gone forever. But the stone that struck the statue, remember, smashed the feet, and then it all came crumbling down, became a great mountain, and it filled the entire earth. Hallelujah. This was your dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. So you can imagine the king, he's blown away. Like, how in the world? So now he's all ears. You, O king, are the king of kings to whom God in heaven has given the kingdom and the power, strength, and honor. Wherever the sons of men live, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the air, he has handed them over to you and has made you their ruler. It doesn't mean he ruled the whole globe. It means that wherever he chose to go, they were going to lose. That's what it means. He's handed them over to you. Hey, you want to go this way? You got it. You want to go this way? You got it. He decided to go to Egypt. He took Egypt. Whatever. Wherever men live, if he wanted to go there, he could have them. Okay? You are the head of gold. That's the Babylonian Empire. And there were several after him. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to you. Not quite as powerful, but still controlled everything. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. Then will come another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. That's the Alexander the Great. So way up in the upper left is northern Greece, Macedonia, where he came out of. And he went straight this way. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Just as iron smashes and crushes everything, it will smash and crush all these. So the Roman ruled with a what's this, an iron fist or however you want to call it, more than the others. They were brutal. When the Jewish people would rebel, they would crucify Jewish people on the wall of Jerusalem. They were extremely, they had a complete what's called martial mentality. Might makes right. And, I can't overemphasize how important this is. So theologians have said to themselves, okay, that's easy. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And we see that all that came true. And people used to try to say, well, he must have late dated it after the effect. No, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found the book of Daniel intact, and they know the Dead Sea Scrolls was way back from close to when Daniel was alive. So here's the question. How come none of what I'm about to read to you never happened yet? Never happened yet. We get it. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Alexander the Great, and Rome. But then there's this part. And for 2,000 years, Christians would say, well, this makes no sense at all. It's never happened. And we don't even know what it means. In that you saw the feet and the toes. So now Daniel's going to spend a bunch of time on this feet and toes thing. And for 2,000 years, Christian theologians are going, I don't know. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of clay and partly of iron, it shall be, in other words, at some point, it shall be a divided kingdom. Divided means parts. So the Roman Empire was not divided. It was, like I said, it was brutal. When Jesus said this gospel should go to all nations, he was speaking at a time when there were no nations, just an empire. It shall be a divided kingdom, but it will have within it the strength, the toughness of iron, since you saw iron mixed with potter's clay. So just as the toes were partly of iron and partly of potter's clay, some of the kingdom will be strong and some fragile. So now, as we get closer to modernity, modern times, people started to say, oh, we get it. The iron stands for authority, but the clay stands for the common man, earth, common people, democracy, their votes. That's what the clay stands for. So you're going to have these people with power, and yet not like the Romans had. Partly of iron, partly of clay. The genius of Almighty God to describe this. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So I've talked about this. This has been a huge bunch of, because the word they is the key word there. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Seed of men has two meanings. One is people. Seed of men means people. They shall mingle themselves with people. Some have theorized, and I think it's probably right, that there's evidence that the Antichrist, so the Bible predicts there will at one point be a world ruler indwelt by Satan who will not be, he will be a hybrid. He will be Satan's attempt to do a Son of God kind of thing. Jesus was God and man. And there will be this person who will be, you can't kill him. He will receive a head wound. He won't die. And even when Jesus comes back, he's thrown into hell alive. So the Antichrist will be like this hybrid person, creature, angelic and flesh. And so there are those who say, well, maybe the 10 toes will be also hybrid type creatures because they will mingle themselves with the seed of men, with people. Seed of men also means male sperm is what it means. And so would it be that these will be, so if you go to Genesis chapter 6, Satan played around with the human genome and you ended up with giants. Well, giants don't serve his purpose anymore. Maybe he'll have some of these guys when the end comes. Why do I say that? Because look at what it says. They will not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So those that say, well, back when the giants were in charge, they were not really cleaving to humanity. They just ruled them. That word cleave is marriage. It's the word for be intimate, be simpatico with one another. Okay? Let's read that again. Whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they, so the question is who is they, shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, with people, which means, you know what? Maybe they're not people. But they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. They won't be simpatico with people. And in the days of those kings, bingo. So they means those kings, 10 of them, 10 toes, 10 kings. And that's confirmed later in Daniel. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. So it appears like, so this is God's map of human history in Leviticus 23. Jesus fulfilled every one of these holidays. God gave seven holidays, and they were to commemorate the Jewish people leaving Egypt, but they were also a prophecy, a prediction of the way human history would go. So Jesus died literally during the Passover holiday. He was put in the ground on unleavened bread. He rose from the grave on first fruits. And the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. That's us. That's the wheat harvest. So that's Rome 1.0. That's the iron legs. That's the beast that crushes like no one else ever did. But these holidays are close to the second coming. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These will happen during Rome 2.0. It shall be, so you got the iron legs, the powerful legs, and then it shall become, at one point, at some point, it will come back again as a divided, partially democratic, partially rule, you know, and there's and a possibility of these beings, 10 people that aren't really people, ruling over them in the days of those kings. That's these three holidays is going to happen during Rome 2.0. Why is those three nations important? It's very important because of Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, and verse 7, chapter 7, verse 19 and following. So this is what we're going to explain to you today. So Daniel receives another vision later on, and there's an angel there. And it's a vision of four beasts that come out. One is like a lion, that's Babylon. So again, it's a repeat of the dream. The lion beast is Nebuchadnezzar, then a bear, the plodding bear, right, is Persia, then the leopard, or some say cheetah, which is Alexander the Great, because Alexander was known for his lightning-fast warfare, leopard, and then this beast that's not described as an animal, but is just like this monster beast, okay? And so this is Daniel chapter 7. Then I, Daniel, after he saw this vision, desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, not the lion, not the bear, not the leopard, but the fourth beast that's different. Different from the others, exceedingly dreadful, with teeth of iron and claws of bronze. That's interesting, iron and bronze. The Romans tried to steal and borrow as much from the Greeks as they could, so they were a combination of iron and bronze. How interesting is that? They kept the Greek universal language. Teeth of iron, claws of bronze, which devoured, crushed, and trampled the remainder with its feet. I also desire to know the meaning of the 10 horns. That's the 10 toes. So the beast that was not an animal but was just this dreadful thing had 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came in up before, so out of these 10, there's 10 horns, but then another horn comes up before which 3 of the 10 horns fell. So now, theologians have said to themselves, this is weird, because now there's going to be this big deal about there's these three that this Antichrist is going to have to conquer in order to have his role. And it's not just this side note, it's significant. Let me read this again. I also desire to know the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn which came up before which 3 of the 10 horns fell. This horn had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts. Some say that the eyes of the Antichrist will be almost hypnotic, because that's pointed out. Uttering great boasts, whose look was more stout than his fellows. It means he's going to have a strong body, is what it means. I kept looking, and this horn was waging war with the saints. Saints means the elect. So I agree with those that say it means the Jews and the Christians, both. And prevailing against them back up until the Ancient of Days came. That's God himself. And it's referring later on to Daniel chapter 9. Ancient of Days is the one that comes out of the sky that looked like a son of man. Okay, like an ordinary man. Then judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Most High, the elect, the Jews and the Christians. And the time arrived when the saints, the elect, the Jews and the Christians, took possession of the kingdom. Then he, the angel, answered and said to me, quote, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the others. It will devour the whole earth and trample it down and crush it. So Rome 2.0 is going to conquer the whole world. As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 horns will arise. Out of Rome 2.0, 10 horns will arise, 10 kings, and another will arise after them, and he, that other horn, will be different from the previous ones, and he will subdue 3 kings. But the court will convene for judgment, and his dominion will be annihilated and destroyed. Then the sovereignty, dominion, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High God. The Jews and the Christians. The Jews, Jesus returns, they believe in Jesus, then everybody's belongs to Jesus. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all nations will serve and obey him. That's the Ancient of Days, Jesus Christ coming. Three horns. This is really good news for England, France, and Germany. Why? Because if it's significant enough to resist the Antichrist, although he will eventually prevail, that means in the days we're living in, we're about to see huge revival in England, France, and Germany. Just watch. The whole conservative / nationalist movement is going to open the door for the gospel, especially in England, France, and Germany. So much so that when the Antichrist arrives, they will initially say, no way. But then, because he will have minions that aren't even human, embedded in the political system of those three countries, he will prevail. And it's significant because he probably will come out of Italy. There's some that say, well, he'll be in Italy, but he'll come from like the eastern part of the Roman Empire. Maybe that's true. But it appears because of what Daniel said in chapter 9, the people of the prince who will come, they were Romans. So he's going to be in Italy. Italy is not of the stature in these days of England, France, and Germany. And so it is noteworthy in Daniel that this other leader, the Antichrist, will actually be able to subdue the three major powers amongst those 10 kings. But if they're resisting him, then there was revival in those nations. Otherwise, they'd never be able to do so. So what we're watching is another example of how America is the pin setter of God. If you want to read my book, you can read it. Where all the players on the stage for the final act of God's history are being put there by the United States of America. Steve Bannon's teaching the three horns how to win. And they're going to win. There's going to be a huge revival, but then when the time comes, they'll be gone. That's what's really happening, folks. Now, what is that? Debate we just had, but I want to point out something to you that maybe will make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. So I've been reading the reports of people saying, well, you know, it's strange, but it looks like President Biden has Parkinson's, symptoms of Parkinson's disease, which I can agree with because I've seen that where I work as a chaplain full time. And yes, but when did that level of dysfunction kick in? Do you know when they say it kicked in? Late fall of last year. What does that tell you? This is God speaking to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, which is Abraham, quote, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. It gives me no pleasure to say this. When October 7th happened in Israel and Hamas came and were beheading little babies and so on, initially Joe Biden was for Israel. Then, a few miles from here in Dearborn, Michigan, the Muslim population said, you know what, we're going to shut down, you're going to lose Michigan. You know why? Because we're going to get all the Muslims here in Dearborn to not vote. We're just not even going to vote for you. And then there was a reversal. And President Biden said, okay, Israel, you need to stop. You need to cease and desist. If you don't, we won't give you any more weapons. You need to get... That's what was happening. And what happened to him? It's nothing personal with God. He set himself at cross purposes with that promise, and he started going downhill really fast. So that now he's being led around by his wife, and they were saying that she's even saying to him, oh, you did so good. You answered all the questions and stuff like you would speak to a child. That is an advanced stage, far more than was before. And we need to pray for him, because the Bible commands us to do so, that something will happen, he'll wake up, come clean, and that this will stop. But we also need to understand, as I say in my book, that I believe the reason why Donald Trump didn't get to the White House in 2020 is because he himself ran into this same problem. He had something in January of 2020 when COVID hit called the deal of the century, and his son-in-law had introduced it to the UN to say we're going to share some of the land on the West Bank between Israel and the Arabs. And Trump was going to back it up and push it, and he was doing so, and suddenly, boom. And again, Kim's standing right there, and she can say, when we heard this, I said, that deal of the century, that is big trouble for Donald Trump. And then I remember she said, well, what are we supposed to do, not vote for him? I said, well, I don't think we have that option, but that is big trouble for Donald Trump. And so election irregularities started happening, which God could have stopped by his hand, sovereign hand, which he did not, because Donald Trump had inadvertently set himself at cross purposes with God. Now, if there's things going on between Israel and the Arabs where Israel is to blame, that's between them and God. But I'm telling you that this debate that you saw, I believe with all my heart, is nothing more than evidence of the truth of the Abrahamic covenant. So we don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to... I'm not Daniel. Okay? But that's what really happened. And in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Later on, God says to Abraham, in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What's the seed of Abraham? Jesus Christ. We learn in the New Testament that was a singular, that word was singular. It means, and Paul talks about it, it was the Messiah. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Which means that everything we've been talking about today was for you. Everything God did, the fact that history has a plan, the fact that he talked to Daniel, he talked to Nebuchadnezzar, all of it is for you. It's for you to say yes to Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, you, that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, the Ancient of Days, the Lamb of God, gave the only begotten son, his only begotten son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're watching me on the internet or in this room, then you need to say, you know, it's not an accident. Just like Persia was not an accident, Babylon was in Rome, they were not accidents. You're not an accident. And the fact that you're watching and hearing this is not an accident. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ before it's too late. because we are living in extremely consequential times. And God wants you, as a part of this church, to be a part of that tapestry. See, God has ordained in his wisdom that all of our lives would have not just significance in his heart, but significance in history. And the idea is that no matter what you do, no matter what your standing is, no matter if you have a job that's considered on the lower rung of the ladder or the higher rung of the ladder, you're supposed to belong to a local church. And that local church is supposed to be a part of a community. You're supposed to serve that community. And you're supposed to be a part of that tapestry. You all get to be significant together. We do. That's how it's supposed to work. And so we have the significance of the prophetic narrative through the local church. That's why God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So if you're watching on the internet and you consider this your home church, come to church. If you're watching on the internet and you don't consider this your home church, please come. We invite you to come. Help us to prepare, I believe, for what will be revival soon so that people will come and learn the Word of God. The reason why I try so hard to teach you all not just the Old and New Testament, which is the ring I described, but to also tell you what's happening in our world and why it's happening, is so that you will be able to obey what Jesus said. Know the signs of the times. Because if you know the signs of the times, it'll be that much harder for you to ever get depressed. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, just do what I did years ago. Just pray this prayer. Yes, a prayer is enough if you mean it. Please mean it and say this. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the unique Son of God. That you are God in man. You are God in skin. You are the Son of the living God. And you came and you died on the cross for me. Your blood was payment for my sins, past, present, future. And you rose from death so that I would also live forever with you in heaven. And I want to be a follower of Jesus. Come into my heart by your Holy Spirit. Live your life in me. Show me what part I have to play in that tapestry that is God's purpose for mankind. And I will live for you and serve you as best as I can all the days of my life. Amen. Amen.